Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, today we're finishing out the book of Ecclesiastes. Our focus will be on Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another opportunity, another time that you have appointed. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts, to enrich us with the wisdom that you have given to Solomon in order to share with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes, the last half of the book, chapters 7 through 12, are the proverbs or wisdom sayings of Solomon. And various chapters have various themes. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes is the application of wisdom to the overview of life. Seeing life as a whole, or as the first part, verses 1 through 8 shows us, looking at the human life here on earth from the perspective of somebody who is of old age. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 is the counsel of life from the perspective of old age. This is Solomon in his wisdom telling young people, basically, in verse 1, the introduction, to remember your Creator in the days of your young age. Why would he have to say that? It's because when in our young age, we have a tendency to follow our youthful desires and not remember the Creator. And what he's emphasizing in this entire section is while you're young, don't follow out those youthful desires, but rather remember the Creator and develop a relationship with Him so that if you should grow to be in old age, when your human faculties begin to lose its capacities, you have something on the inside, a foundation developed with the Lord over the years. And I shared with you last time we were in this text of how many elderly people in convalescent hospitals that I've come across that complain about life. That now that the human functions are diminishing, they have nothing. Nothing on the inside. Nothing to look forward to. Except that many of them have said, I just want to die. That doesn't mean that they don't know the Lord, but that's the only relief they see in sight, they think, is to die. And so that's what Solomon is doing, is he is, from the old perspective of old age, looking back, encouraging and even commanding, because that's what the word remember means. Signifies in Hebrew. It is a command. It is imperative. Remember your Creator in the days of your young age, before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say there is no pleasure in them for me. Before those days come, remember your Creator. Verses 2 through 5. The section on human health, all expressed in poetry in Hebrew. But he says that when you're younger, seek the Lord, because there'll come a day, even though everybody experiences the storms of life, When you're younger, the sunshine comes out between the storms, and as you get older, it doesn't seem like the sunshine comes out that much anymore. At least that's the way it seems. And so he lists for us several things. He says, remember the Lord before the guards of the house, that is the arms and the hands, will tremble, and your legs get bent over because of lack of strength. Your teeth have ceased to function like they used to, and your eyes have grown dim and aren't able to see out the windows and see the things that they used to see. Verse 4, fifthly, the ears also of hearing diminishes. Later on in verse 4, insomnia, waking up at every little sound, not being able to sleep. And then, of course, seventhly, being able to hear the high-pitched sounds. But eighthly, in verse 5, the fear of heights. And ninthly, just the fears of life, just the terrors that come with life. I'm surprised at how many circumstances that I come across now where I get a little nervous, where I was never that way before. Always had confidence in facing certain circumstances and situations. Where now, I get a little, I have a more of a realization of my human frailty, and that I'm more susceptible to being attacked, more vulnerable now than I used to be. I used to be able to defend myself fairly well. But I'm getting to the point that that's not the case. Where the hair, he says, turns white. I take it falling out is good too. So, 11thly, the capacity to handle life begins to diminish. And 12thly, natural appetites begin to diminish as you get older. So he says, before these days come upon you, now while you're young, remember your Creator. Get to know Him so that when these days come, you'll have a quality of life on the inside while the outside is perishing, the outer man is perishing. Why does he say to do this at the end of verse 5? Because mankind is going to his eternal home and the mourners have gone around the street. That's the end result. So then he says in verses 6 and 7, the section on death, he describes death in poetical terms, all the way from the possible crushing of the heads to the failure of the circulatory system. And then he says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as that it has been, that is what it was before, and the spirit will return to God who has given it to him. So he ends off this section in verse 8 by saying, vanity of vanities. That's what he started with in chapter 1, verse 3. Vanity of vanities, has said the Koheleth, the preacher, the philosopher. Everything is vanity, meaning transitory. Here today, gone tomorrow. Everything's temporary, including our physical bodies and all the physical things that we have. And as we've mentioned often, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing that all these things are temporary and all these things will be dissolved, what kind of people ought we to be in our manner of living? For this morning in verses 9 through 12, verses 1 to 8, again, was the counsel of life from the perspective of old age. In verses 9 through 12, the contemplation of life. Here's Solomon giving personal testimony of his contemplation of life, that is, his ponderance. And I'll point out as we go through that these are in the Hebrew, the verb tenses are what are called the perfect tense, showing that his present condition of sharing this wisdom is based on a long search and study and experience of life. It's not just something he came up with or said, I have personal revelation from God. This is something that over a long period of time, he researched and experienced. He goes on to say in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher has been wise, he still had taught the people knowledge. So the presentation here is that even though Solomon gained all of this wisdom, he shared it with people by sharing the knowledge of this wisdom for anybody who would care to receive it. And then he talked about the process in verses 9 and 10, the latter part of verse 9. And he had contemplated, that is the Koheleth, the preacher, he had contemplated or pondered. The word in Hebrew is to hear, but over a long period of time, he pondered. He took it in, and he contemplated it. Secondly, and he had searched. That is, he investigated. Thirdly, he had set in order many proverbs. The emphasis here is on setting in order. He made an arrangement of the proverbs. He presented the proverbs in a certain order for a certain purpose. He just didn't randomly or haphazardly throw sayings out there for people to enjoy his wisdom. He took time to arrange them, and he arranged many proverbs. Verse 10, fourthly, the preacher, or the Koheleth, had sought to find out pleasing words, that is, acceptable words, and what was written with uprightness, even words of truth. So what he's saying here is this is not opinion. This is not human philosophy, even though some would take it as, well, this is Christian philosophy because it's in the Christian book called the Bible. What he's saying is these are things that contain uprightness, that is straight with God, it's right with God, and secondly, it's words of truth. So his counsel was correct. It's not wrong. It's not just for him. He's making the proclamation that his wisdom is truth and it is upright, straight with God. Verse 11, the production of his wisdom. And he's going to share with us two tools that the shepherds use that represent the effects of good counsel. The effects of good counsel. The words of the wise are like the goads. And the goads were the sharp, or the sticks with the sharp ends on that would prod the animals to go in the right direction or go in the direction that the shepherd wanted the sheep to go. And so he says that's what wisdom does, is that wisdom prods people to go in the right direction. It also indicates for us that we just, our natural inclination is not to go in the way of truth and the way of uprightness. We have a tendency to go our own way. And we do not exercise wisdom in our decision-making. So he says, one of the things of the words of wise people, that first of all, they're like goads. They're going to prod you. They're going to poke you. It is interesting that in the book of Acts, as it relates Paul's testimony, when he was Saul of Tarsus and he was on his way to Damascus, on the road of Damascus, and the Lord, he had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord appeared to him, and Saul of Tarsus fell down on his knees and said, Lord, who is it? Who are you? And Jesus said, Jesus, whom you are persecuting, it is difficult for you to kick against the goads. So all that time, and if you look back on it and think about Paul's testimony, is that he had a righteous anger and hatred for Christians. That's what religion does to you. That's what we have in our world today. We have religious groups over in the Middle East that don't mind killing people because they justify it in their own mind. Their own hatred is justified by their religious beliefs and religious purposes. Paul went and rounded up Christians. He was the one who represented the Sanhedrin and stood over and oversaw the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He carried out the death of Christians. He even had them put into prison. He had a letter from the local governor. He was on his way to Damascus. He had heard Christians had fled to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to round up those Christians, either imprison them or have them put to death. That's pretty radical. But that's his mindset. That's the type of person that he was when God appeared to him and said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. All that time, all of that reaction that he had with his hatred and his anger, he justified it to himself, but in reality, he was kicking against God's prodding. So that's why when we look at people's lives, the hardest people for the Lord to reach, and again, Lord can reach anybody, but the hard ones are the passive people. Don't care either way. Doesn't bother them. Your opinion. Doesn't bother me. I'm not convicted. Nothing. There's just nothing there. People are either actively for the Lord or if they're actively against the Lord. That's a good sign. Because it means they're fighting against God. They're kicking against the prods, the goads. They've heard the truth. They've heard things over the years at times. And they have a reaction to it of anger and rebellion. That's that words of truth that are goading and prodding people. And their reaction in rebellion is because of what the truth is doing to them. They're not willing to surrender, to submit and receive the truth. They're fighting against it. So if I come across someone who is fighting against the truth, I think that's good. The person's in a good place. At least they're not passive and dead and just nothing there. So the words of the wise are like the goads. And secondly, and like nails being driven in are the masters of collections. That is those who, masters of collections of Proverbs, they have been given from one shepherd. So the second implement are nails. In the Hebrew, these represent the tent nails, the pegs. Tent pegs of the shepherd. So first of all, the goads, the sticks that have the sharp, that they prod animals with. And secondly, words of wisdom and words of truth are like the nails that hold down the tents. Even have been known to put animals in certain enclosures and put pegs in to keep them penned in. So prod a person in the right direction and nail it down. Nail them down. That's what it's for. I've always looked at it over the years. When you hear the word of truth, if it's not prodding you and or nailing you, if you try to find some place that's a little more comfortable, a little more pleasant, I don't like to be goaded and I don't like to be nailed. Then you're probably in the wrong place, because that's what God's Spirit and God's truth does. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's what Paul tells Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. The phrase given by inspiration of God is one Greek word, theopneustos, which basically means God breathed, God inspired. All Scripture is God-inspired, and it is profitable for four things. For doctrine, which is literally the word teaching. Scripture is good for teaching. Secondly, for reproof, that basically means conviction. God uses the truth of Scripture to convict people. For correction. That's that prodding. And for instruction or discipline in righteousness. So it's good for teaching, to bring about conviction, to bring about correction, and to bring about discipline. It's that nailing down in righteousness. Purpose. In order that the man of God may be perfect. Here the Greek word in 2 Timothy 3:17 for perfect is the word artios, that means usable. Coming to a point that a person is usable. Not all Christians are usable for spiritual things of Christ. Thoroughly furnished. That's the word artios, with a word that means completely in front of it. Brought to be completely equipped and furnished and usable as God designed them to be used. For every good work. Again, the word good is agathos here. Every good spiritual work. A believer has to be brought to that position. Not all believers are in that position. But it's through Scripture, teaching, conviction, correction, and discipline in righteousness brings us to that point. So he's saying the goads that prod you and the nails that nail you down, that's what the words of the wise do for you. If it's not doing that for you, then you're not listening to the words of the wise. You're probably listening to words that are more comfortable and more pleasant for you. I heard someone say this week, just as a general expression, if you're not being pushed beyond your comfort zone, then you're not being changed and developed as a person. Beyond your comfort zone. That's what he's saying here. And then next he says, driven by the masters of collections. That is those masters of who have the collections of Proverbs. They have been given, this collection of Proverbs, they have been given from one shepherd. There's only one author of all Proverbs of wisdom. Now, there are proverbs of men, philosophical proverbs that come from wisdom from people living life. Those are not, that's not wisdom from God. What Solomon is saying is there might be many people that God uses, but there's only one shepherd who prods people, who nails people. Though there be many masters of the collections, there's only one author. When it's wisdom of God, not just wisdom in general, but when it's wisdom of God, it only comes from one author. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, here's what Peter said, knowing this first, that every prophecy of Scripture is not of its own private interpretation. Didn't come from someone's private belief and interpretation. For the prophecy was not brought in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke while being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Many, many different authors, but only one source. That's the Spirit of God. Someone brought out that the Scriptures are inspired and brought to us by over 40 authors. But there's only one source of inspiration. It was not from their private interpretation. Keep that in mind too when handling the Word of God. If you come across someone who has a private interpretation, a personal viewpoint or personal belief that just doesn't fit in with the Word, it has to be universal truth, not just individual truth. God's truth is universal. It's true for everybody. It's not private, though it's applicable on an individual basis. They have been given from one shepherd, he says of the production of Proverbs. Verse 12, the precaution given. And more than these, my son, Solomon speaking to his son, be warned, be on guard. The making of many scrolls, there is no end. They didn't have books back then, they had scrolls. Many writings, many proverbs, many wisdom sayings, a lot of philosophy. The library's full of them. So he says, I'm warning you, the making of many scrolls, there is no end. People's opinion, interpretation, thoughts, the gurus of the world with all of their wisdom, worldly wisdom. And much study is weariness of the flesh. He's warning his son that if you're going to find the truth, you got to look for the truth coming from one source. Though it might have many authors, look for the truth that has its source being God. Because to study all the philosophies of the world and take the best from each one that you like is just wearisome. So he's warning them. Verses 13 and 14, the conclusion about life. The conclusion about life. That's a little bit different. The literal translation from the Hebrew is a little bit different than English texts. English texts say something like, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Literally it is, this is the end of the matter. Everything has been heard. Everything has been heard. Whatever God wants us to know, it's been heard on this matter of wisdom. So here are the two things. After all these weeks and months, I don't know, has it been years yet that we've been in Ecclesiastes? It boils down to two principles, two only. We could have just come right here several months ago and just studied these two and just said, forget it. Well, we had to study how he explains all of life is transitory and temporary and it's vanity. It's a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Therefore, it's not something he came up with. Remember, he contemplated, he had contemplated, he had investigated, he had searched it out, he had experienced it. It comes down to these two principles. Number one, fear God. Number two, and keep his commandments. Because this, not as the whole duty, but for this is for all of mankind. For everybody, not a select few. Two things, fear God. Give him the reverence that's due to him. And you say, well, you know, by going to church and then my devotions time at home, and there are times when I do show reverence and respect and worship to the Lord. Reverence and keeping his commandments are tied together. We reverence him by obeying him. To not obey him is to just say, oh, you want me to do that? Well, forget that. I have what I want to do. Now, that is not fearing God. Because there are, remember what the principle of life is all about? We will reap what we have sown. God has incorporated that in all of life for every person, believer and non-believer. Every human being experiences that principle in life. We will reap what we have sown. Oh, but if I disobey God, he will have mercy on me. He's a God of love. He won't administer discipline. Yes, he will. And, I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for almost 50 years. And I'm still shocked at how deceitful and powerful sin is. I'm talking about my own life, okay? In other words, if God says go to the right, and I decide to go to the left, and I have no concern about that? Something's wrong. I don't respect and reverence God to do what he wants me to do and not expect there to be consequences. I mean, that's spiritual insanity, has to be. How do you do that to God? And think that you're going to get away with it. You can't. Unless you're deceived and delusional and think that, well, whatever he does, I don't care. Reverence for God. In Psalm 111, verse 10, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you right now where I start as a foundational principle in life when people come up to me and either complain or ask questions, or why is God doing this to me, or whatever their presentation is, it always starts with the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. You will never understand. You will never get it. You will never function in a healthy relationship with the Lord until you respect him. Simple as that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have wisdom because you don't fear him with a healthy respect, a good understanding, a good insight to all of the ones who are doing his praise, which is enduring forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Not just the beginning of wisdom, it's also the beginning of knowledge. Have you ever known of people that have sat through Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and still have no knowledge, have absorbed or have any inclination of the knowledge of what God's Word is saying? It doesn't come by sitting in Bible studies. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. We haven't even started yet. All right, I sit there, so what's this going to do for me? Well, it starts with your respect for God. Because he's not going to help you learn. He's not going to give you that wisdom until you first have a respect for him. You can sit there until you're blue in the face. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of holy things is understanding. So when people come up and say, I don't get it. Well, we can only get it if he shows us and helps us to understand. But let me ask the first question. Before we ask about you getting it, do you get it? Do you understand fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with your respect for him. And that is evidenced by your obedience. If you don't obey him, you don't respect him. That's the second thing, and keep his commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or as the older manuscripts, see, that's a command. The older manuscripts says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then John, again, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, says that we who know him fellowship and function in love, and his commandments are not burdensome because we love him. That's why we do things for him. That's why we obey him, not because the book says so, but because we love him. See, there's that respect. There's that relationship. It all starts with relationship. If we don't have a healthy relationship with him, we're not going to understand anything. So respect for God is expressed in obedience to his commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you don't keep my commandments, because you don't love me. It's all based on love. It's all based on relationship. That's that reverence and fear is all part of love. He says in verse 14, because, here's the reason, because every work God will bring in judgment. This is why we are to fear him and keep his commandments. God will bring every work in judgment concerning everything being hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Judgment is coming for everyone concerning everything, even the hidden things that nobody knows about except God. Two things in closing. For the unbelievers, a person who has not received Jesus Christ, not born of his spirit, is that according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, all non-believers will stand before the great white throne judgment. John says in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, he said, "I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away." The earth and heaven didn't even want to look at him in this judgment. There was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, had been standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from out of these things which had been written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades," Hades is that unseen place where the spirits go after they die, "death and Hades were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." And by the way, that is hell. Hades is not hell in the Bible. It's translated hell in our English Bibles. That's why it's called hell. The lake of fire, the final destination, is hell. It's cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So everybody dies once. And the second death is in the lake of fire for those who do not believe. "And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Believers do not come before the white throne judgment. They come before the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat, is the platform at the Olympic Games where the athletes come to get their medals. That's the Bema seat. That's where they're judged as who comes in first, who comes in second, who comes in third. And they get their rewards for how they ran the race. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, according to the grace of God which has been given to me as a wise master builder, that is, as an architect, wise architect, I have laid the foundation and another is building upon it. But let everyone take heed or pay attention to how he's being built upon. For another foundation, no one is able to lay alongside of that which is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let's get one thing clear. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not your foundation, it doesn't make any difference what you build. He says, that's what I have laid. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, this is a saved person, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, that's grass and straw. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall prove every man's work as to what kind it is. That's the key. Whether it was the Lord or just human. Gold, silver, precious stones will make it through the fire. Grass and straw and wood will not. If any man's work abides, which he has built upon it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This is a Christian. We will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. In other words, we're going to pass through the fire. I always picture this car wash picture concept. It's not the fires of hell, but in essence, we're just pulled right through. Instead of water coming down, it's fire. And whatever's standing on the other side, that's who we are throughout eternity. And only the only thing that's going to pass through the fire is that which has been done by Christ. Everything else burns. We lose everything else other than Christ and what he has done. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, on account of which we labor that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him. For it is necessary that we all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done through his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be agathos, whether it be good, or whether it be kakos, whether it be human. The alternate text says phallos, whether it be corrupt. So what's going to be tested is not my human efforts and human works, but that which is done through my body. It's either done by the Spirit of God and of Christ, or it was human. If it's human, it's going to burn. If it's of Christ, it's not. So we summarize this whole thing about Solomon's wisdom for us by saying that if this is the end result, if this is what we all face, this kind of judgment, and if we're living in a world that is here today and gone tomorrow, it's just temporary, what kind of people ought we to be? What should be our priorities? Fear the Lord. He's the one we face now. He's definitely the one we're going to face after our departure here. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. And if we choose not to keep his commandments, whatever they are, number one, we're going to reap the consequences. And number two, whatever we choose that is not of God, it's going to burn. What good's it going to do? Doesn't make sense. So fear and respect God. Out of love, keep his commandments. So it's that personal relationship. I talked to some people over the last couple of weeks that very interesting conversations, even admissions by some of knowing people who have busied and buried themselves in church and church work, hoping that that's going to be good enough to stand before the Lord. But the rest of their life is just doing whatever they want to do. They don't obey the Lord at all. Hoping that fearing God and respecting Him is just being busy with church work. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us a sense of reality, a one-shot picture of wisdom from God's perspective, as you have shared with us, not only through Solomon, but all the authors of Scripture, though God is the source of them all. We pray that you would help us see the whole picture, the whole overview, and live life not in fear of man, not in fear of what's going to happen to us, in fear of rejection by people even, but rather have a healthy fear and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep His commandments, because who and what we love, their commandments are not burdensome for us. It's only burdensome if we don't love, if we feel like we have to do something we don't want to do. Change our hearts, we pray. Change that desire. Change that motive to fear you and respect you for the health of our life here on earth and for the health of our relationship with Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.